family, how are we doing today? Who's glad to be in the house of God? Come on, give the Lord some praise. You know what's coming? Look to your left, your right. Look across to someone. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them. And hopefully they will be encouraged. It'll also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Grateful for you making time to worship with us here, regardless of what day of the week or what platform you're joining us on, from Kansas to Kenya, literally, and everywhere in between, people joining us on the Rev City online platform. We're glad you're here today. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, would you turn to Mark chapter 2? And as you turn there, who else besides me loves this time of year, right? A little hint of kind of crispness in the air, fall in the air, Friday night lights, college football is back. Come on, our college teams, our pro teams, football teams are gonna be good. Come on, that's gonna be exciting, right? I mean, just life is good. Tom Brady's retired. Come on, somebody say amen. And so life is good. Look at your neighbor, just tell him life is good. And so it's a good time of year. It's also the time of year that we very intentionally, without apologizing, encourage you to consider getting connected in small groups. And I want to encourage you about the heart of small groups, because what I've learned is that more than something that we need in our schedule or whatever, if I can help people to see the heart behind something, the why behind something, why this matters to God and so it should matter to us, you're more likely to maybe make time in your busy schedule, because none of us need something else to do in our schedule. But I'm here to tell you today that the time that you would make in your schedule to consider this being the season where maybe you step out of your comfort zone and get connected to a men's group or a woman's group or to the youth ministry or to a young adults group, that time, that return on that investment will be substantial in your life. And I'm speaking from experience. There's been seasons in my life where I've been busy being a pastor and I haven't followed through on being connected in small groups. In the last few years, I've been very determined to lead a group and be connected with guys. And it's had an impact on my life of faith and my personal relationship with God, along with helping me to build relationships with other guys, which has really been pretty special and impactful. And so I want to encourage you with the heart behind this, that more than a church program, it's a pattern of the New Testament. Acts 2:46 and Acts 5:42 both say basically the same thing, that the early disciples met in the temple and from home to home. And so this is a pattern. And by the way, if you read the context of that, that was the pattern of the New Testament. And it says many were being added to their numbers. And so there's something powerful and important about gathering together like we're doing this morning in this room, worshiping God together. There's a dynamic that we experience in our lives of faith that really can't be replicated without gathering together as a large group of believers and worshiping God. There's something special that happens here. But there's also something uniquely special about when we gather together in small groups with smaller numbers of believers. There's something that happens in that setting that just can't be accomplished in this setting. And so here's the point. We need both. We need both. We need each other. We need to gather together like this, but we also need to make time to be building relationships and ministering one to another in the context of small groups. So here's the thing, is that you were created for relationship. More than religion, you were created for a relationship with God and with others. And the first effect that we see of sin back in the book of Genesis is actually Adam and Eve hiding from God, running and fleeing from the relationship that they had with God. If you go back and reread the story, the Bible implies in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve would walk in the cool of the day with God. And God shows up and they're not there. They're hiding because the relationship has been hindered and broken by sin. Let me encourage you with something today. That's the heart of the gospel. The sin and shame that causes us to become far from God, removed from God, hindered from believing that we are worthy of a relationship with God, that sin and shame forever forgiven and defeated by the power of the sacrificial love and the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us back into unbroken, unhindered relationship with God. Jesus did not come to make bad people a little less bad. He came to rescue and restore sons and daughters back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we need a relationship with God, but we also need a relationship with others. With others. Catch this. Adam was in the garden before sin, experiencing perfect, unbroken relationship and fellowship with God. And yet God, so that's the context, right? Just catch this. No sin, perfect relationship with God, and God still said it's not good for him to be alone. So we're created for relationship with God, but we also are created for relationship with one another. And God showed up to Adam and he said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm gonna create a helpmate for you. And she's gonna be the most intelligent, sensitive, caring, beautiful creature I have ever created. She will be so intelligent, she'll figure out what you know and need before you even know that you need it. So sensitive and caring, she'll know your every mood, she'll know how to make you happy. Her beauty will rival that of the heavens and the earth. She'll unquestionably care for you, meet your every need, meet your desire. She'll be the perfect companion for you. And Adam said, that sounds incredible. And God said, but Adam, it's gonna cost you something. Adam said, well, what's that? And he said, it's gonna cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam, with a concerned look on his face, said, what can I get for a rib, God? Hey, come on. Not looking over here, not looking over here. Hey, we honor our wives. Come on, if you have a God-fearing, God-loving wife, come on, you are blessed. And it was worth the rib. It was worth the rib, and I would give an arm and a leg and then some, come on, for the blessing that God has blessed me with my wife. But it's true. Here's the point. We were not created to be alone. We're created for relationship, created for community. Personal relationship with God, yes. And no one can enter into a personal relationship with God for you or on behalf of you. Only you can make a determination in your heart to hear and respond to the gospel, to believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what causes us to enter into a personal relationship with God. And so we need a personal relationship with God. But catch this, I want you to hear this. After we experience a personal relationship with God, much of what God's word shows that we are intended to experience, the blessings of relating to God are intended to be experienced in the context of community, right? I mean, much of what God says in the word, where two or three are gathered together, he says, that's where I'll be. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Remember how he taught them how to pray? He said, our Father, give us this day, lead us, deliver us. So we need a personal relationship with God, but much of what we're intended to experience as believers is intended to be experienced in the context of community. So because it's God's design, it fits in the category high up on the list of those things where there's power, potential, and promise. You can expect opposition. The enemy opposing relationships, either through busyness or through schemes of the enemy intended to create unworthiness, through rejections, through offenses, through disappointments that we experience in relationships. And you got to hear something. Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's always looking to interfere, to hinder relationships. And so his goal, Satan's goal, according to John chapter 10, is death and destruction. One of his key strategies is division. His tactics are discord and disagreement, rejection, hurts, and offense. And so here's just the reality. As we go through life, it's not a matter of if. Jesus said offenses will come. We're going to have to experience these things and seek God to deal with these things. Because these things that we tend to experience in relationships, just hurts, offenses, again, disappointments, just things that are part of the fabric of relationship, inevitably. Some relationships more than others. These things tend to accumulate in our lives if we don't deal with them. And the attempt of the enemy in those accumulating things is to isolate us. And here, let me just encourage you with something. You cannot afford to become isolated. Have you ever thought about this? Hardened prisoners get extra punishment by being put into solitary confinement. And it's what the enemy is working overtime to do, to isolate us, to keep us from feeling like we are worthy of or ready for relationship with God and with God's people. So God's heart is to heal, restore, forgive, and strengthen us, posture and position us, equip us so that we can enjoy the blessing that comes from healthy relationship, first with God and then with other people. So now we're gonna turn to Mark chapter 2, and before we get into God's word, I'll ask you to allow me to pray over our time together. I'll pray corporately as I do often. I wanna encourage and ask you to pray individually. Open your heart to hear and receive what God wants to speak to you today, what God wants to heal in your heart today, so that you might be prepared or postured to step into, in a new way, in a deeper way, relationship with God and relationship with God's people. So Lord, we come before you and we ask you, God, we thank you in advance, Lord, for doing what only you could do, Lord. Bring healing, bring strength. Lord, anyone who is today isolated, Lord, because of offense or rejection or hurts or wounds or pains we've experienced and they've accumulated, Lord, through life or through relationship, Lord, maybe even some real things that were done or said or weren't done or said that needed to be done or said in their lives, Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that your heart through this ministry, through this message, through this moment in time, Lord, is to bring healing, God, to our hearts, Lord, to call us off the sidelines back into relationships, Lord, with you first and then with others that you've placed in our life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you could do what only you could do, Lord. Use one message, Lord, to speak uniquely and individually to every person, to every heart, to every mind, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you care deeply, Lord, for every man, every woman, every marriage, every person, every young adult who's in this place, in this room, joining us online, Lord. And so we invite you, Lord, and we say we have faith in our hearts, expectation, Lord, that today, Lord, as we are meeting in this place for more than just a few songs and a sermon, we're here to hear from you, to encounter you, God. We thank you in advance, Lord, for coming and doing what you need to do, Lord, to posture and position us, Lord, to be healed and strengthened and restored, to once again experience relationship with you and with those you've put in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, all right, Mark chapter 2, this is an amazing passage, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, and that's saying something. And allow me to just read it, and then we'll unpack some of the truths that hopefully will encourage us today. In verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, it says, "And again he, speaking of Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' Some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all of them were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Powerful passage, right? So here's a few truths that we can extract from it. It's a story of a paralyzed man, and here's what we can all relate to, is that spiritually speaking, this is a physically paralyzed person, but spiritually speaking, at any given time in life, there can be areas of our life where we're moving forward, but we can also find ourselves with areas in our lives that are represented by this paralyzation. In other words, something that's stuck or stagnant. And today, I believe that God wants to minister, to speak to us in those places where we are paralyzed, stuck or stagnant, where we find ourselves on the sidelines, holding back, hindered from moving forward, that God wants to use this moment and this message to speak to us, to get us moving once again. It says that Jesus was in the house, and that this is a season where I really believe that God is calling us, not just through life groups, but also just as we individually just adopt this opportunity to understand that we were created for more than religion, but relationship, that in an ongoing way, this is a season where God is calling us to bring Jesus home from church with us, into our marriages, into our families, around our dinner tables, in our conversations and interactions, to begin to influence and affect the way we speak over and pray for our kids and our husbands and our wives, our spouses. Because when Jesus is in the house, and that's what we just read about, miracles will begin to follow. Breakthroughs will begin to follow. Places where we've been hindered and stuck in life, we'll begin to discover the grace and the faith to be healed in a way that allows us to get up and to begin to move forward again. It says they could not come near him. It says because of the crowd. And listen, in the culture of the day that we live in, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to make a decision that the crowd might be going this way, the culture might be going this way, but we're going to have to make a decision that we are going to stand, we're going to be willing to swim up the stream, we're going to be willing to take a minority position, we're going to have to be willing to understand that we might not be the most popular, but we are living on purpose for a purpose for Jesus Christ. They couldn't come near him because of the crowd, and so many of us are not drawing near to encountering God and his purposes and his plans for our life because of fear of what others might think, because of the people that we've surrounded ourselves with. And in this season, it's a time, and it's the reason, it's one of the reasons why we do life groups, why we work behind the scenes to rally the leaders and train and recruit people, to give these opportunities for us to understand, or to discover rather, friends that will carry us closer to our destiny in Jesus. And we need to find these friends. It says four friends carried him. He had this community. Thank God that he had taken the time to build these friends who would carry him forward towards his destiny. And so it's a time for us to discover these friendships in our lives. I'm grateful that when I'm stuck in my life, come on, I know who I can call. I've got some men of God in my life that I can call, and I promise you that they'll be on the other end of the line or across the breakfast table, ready to encourage me in a way that causes me to get up and get back on track towards my destiny that I have in Jesus. When I'm stuck, you carry me. When you're stuck, come on, I'll commit to come alongside you and carry you forward towards your destiny. We need friends that will carry us forward towards the destiny that God has for us. We don't need friends that talk behind our back. We need friends that will pray behind our back. Who won't just send the text to say, I'll be praying for you, or thoughts and prayers, but who will really commit to be lifting one another up in prayer. Let me ask you a question today. Are your closest friends today tied more towards your history or your destiny? And we need to find those friends that are seeking after God, running after God, who won't allow the crowd, who won't allow the culture to keep us from pursuing the destiny we have in God. So we need to find those friends. And here's the encouragement, is that today there's a call, there's an invitation, there's an opportunity for you and for me to be those friends, to be those friends. The fullness of Christian life, the fullness of the blessing that comes from knowing God and serving God cannot be discovered until one begins to give his or her life away in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving God and loving people. We need to find those friends. We need to be those friends. When they got to the door, the passage says that they thought that they were going to enter into, the door was closed, the door was blocked. And I wonder how many of us have gotten to a moment where we got up and we tried, we had an expectation, but we got to some opposition, we ran into a closed door, we ran into a crowd, and it caused us to give up and go home, to give up on the dream, to say I'll never love again, to settle for less than God's best. And I'm here today to tell you that we need to be friends. We need to have people around us who help us to understand when we run into some opposition, that there's an opportunity for us to rally around each other and say, come on, the door might look like it's closed. The crowd might look like it's keeping you from getting through to the breakthrough that you hoped for, you prayed for, and you believed for. But come on, when we can't get in, don't give up. We begin to look up. We begin to climb up. We begin to go up so that we could begin to break through. It says when they had broken through, someone say breakthrough. Who's coming? They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Can you picture it? Can you imagine it in your mind's eye? The crowd and Jesus preaching the word of God to the people who had gathered so deeply packed together in that house that people couldn't enter in, not even near the door. And then all of a sudden, can you imagine the interruption, the distraction? I can imagine it happens occasionally when I'm preaching, you know, a little disruption or interruption that happens because of a crying baby or something happening in the room, someone needing to get up and go out. I can imagine Jesus maybe endeavoring initially to kind of preach through the distraction as maybe the dust began to fall from above on the ceiling, and then all of a sudden the distraction and the noise and the hustling and the bustling that's going on up on the roof line becoming maybe unavoidable as the sunlight began to shoot through, the beams of light began to shoot through the roof, and as the dust of the clay tiles or whatever it was they were using began to fall upon the heads of all those gathered around Jesus, and all of a sudden the sermon stops and everyone looks up and there are four friends carrying a paralyzed man and lowering him into the presence of God. And it moved the heart of God. And I think that one of the things that moved the heart of Jesus was the fact that he saw in the heart of these four friends something that he was on the scene to do himself. He saw faith in action. He saw love in action, because that's what Jesus was here to do. He came to break through our walls, our lids. He came to break through our closed hearts, our hardened hearts, to bring forgiveness and healing that would allow us to walk again, spiritually speaking, to run again, to live again. And so the heart of Jesus was moved. And it says that he said, your sins are forgiven. What? We came to get him healed. We carried him all these miles. We carried him so that he could walk again. And Jesus, you're gonna say he's forgiven, your sins are forgiven? And they said, Jesus, does that mean we're gonna have to carry him all the way back home to where we brought him from? Because I'm not carrying him back home. And here's the truth that we can take from it. Sometimes when we approach God with what we want, he gives us what we need. And we're asking for something in our hands that's temporal, and God is wanting to do something in our hearts that's eternal. Today, whatever it is that you're asking God for, trusting God for, believing God for, maybe it seems like there's delay or disappointment because you haven't fully seen the healing or the restoration or the provision or whatever. Maybe today it's because God is first after something far more important than the temporal answer or solution to your problem or your situation or your circumstance. Maybe it's because he's looking to do something deeper. Maybe it's because he's looking to do something beyond. He's looking to do something that will have lasting eternal merit in your life. He's looking to bring forgiveness in your heart. He's looking to cause you to begin to get up and walk again, not just physically for a season, but spiritually. He's doing something deeper in your life, the healing of your hearts. The healing of what is really hindering us from moving forward in our lives. You know, as I'm writing the curriculum for our men's groups this semester, and man, I just want to encourage you, get involved, men of God. So proud there's so many guys that have stepped up in this season and answered the call. There's many new groups that have formed this semester, which means there's just many more opportunities, days of the week and times throughout the week that you have in different places that are meeting around groups in different parts of our area that are forming and meeting, just more opportunities for you to get connected and get involved. And ladies, same thing. So many of you have stepped up and are leading groups and hosting groups, and just want to encourage you, ladies, get involved, step up and get connected and discover a sisterhood of ladies who are going after Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you with that. I'm writing the curriculum for the men's groups. Just since the Lord, after several semesters of leading guys through some books and some curriculums, the Lord just stirred in my heart that there was something he wanted to do uniquely and individually through the heart and the spirit of our church family to begin to charge and challenge men to step up. I believe there's a movement that we need of men of God in our churches and in our cities and in our nation, that many of the things that we can point to, many of the things that we can read about are actually characteristic of, they're actually tied to the root issue of men of God. There being fewer and fewer men of God who are standing firm and standing strong and speaking up and standing up in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, come on, I really believe that this is a season where God is calling us to rally men to once again step into everything that God has called us to do and be as men of God. And so I'm writing this curriculum, and one of the first things that I'm writing has me in the book of Genesis studying the original man, Adam. And there's these two questions that God comes and asks Adam after they had really sinned, really, really blown it. And the Bible says that Adam was right there present, so we can't blame Eve. Maybe it was because the original Adam was already abdicating his leadership role and responsibility to speak up and lead with love and humility, but also with determination and strength, like God has called us to as men. And there's these two questions that God asked Adam in the wake of original sin. And I just want to read it to you from Genesis chapter 3. So they've sinned. They've in the midst of all the abundant provision that God made possible and available to them, they've chosen to partake of the one forbidden fruit. And it's a relatable tale, right? And it says they heard, as Adam and Eve were hiding from God, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, it says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said this, watch what he said. He said, Adam, where are you? And I believe that God doesn't ask a question that he needs the answer to. He knew where Adam was. Physically, he knew where Adam was. Come on, nothing is outside of God's sight, right? Nothing's hidden from his sight. I believe he was asking the question for Adam's benefit, and it was revealing the heart of God. He was saying, Adam, where are you? Where's the man that I created to provide and protect, to fiercely defend, to steward what I've created? Where is that man? What's happened to that man? Where are you? Why are you hiding in shame? He was calling him back out of that place of shame and running from God's presence and hiding from God's purposes back into the place of promise. promise and provision and relationship with God. And here's the thing I want to encourage you with today, men and women. God is still in the business of running after and calling after. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And I believe he's still asking that question today. Where are you when we're far from God? And where today? What would your answer to God be today? I mean, really, just ask yourself, where am I in my relationship with God? Where am I as it relates pursuing the destiny that God has placed in my life? Where am I as it regards pursuing the purposes of God for my life? And unfortunately, the enemy of your soul is still using the same ploy, the same scheme that the enemy was using right there in that moment, in a moment where Adam and Eve had blown it. Shame and guilt and condemnation. And I want to encourage you today that if that's you hiding from God, far from God, that God is knocking on the door of your heart. And here's what you need to understand, that you might have really blown it. You might have really did the thing. You might really be in a season where you're far from God in darkness or sin or depression or despair or shame. And I'm telling you today that God is knocking on the door of your heart. And I'm telling you today that what Romans 5 verse 8 says is still true today, that God is demonstrating his love for us. How? While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't get good to get God. You hear me say it every Sunday, regardless of the topic of the day. We give an altar call to invite people to experience the free gift of salvation or to come back home into a relationship with their Heavenly Father, the wayward ones, the prodigal sons and daughters. We don't get good to get God. In the midst of that place where we really have partaken of that forbidden fruit, when we really have blown it or missed the mark or made a mistake, God is still calling after us and calling us back into a relationship with him. Even after we come to faith, it's true, we still make mistakes. It's true, we still need forgiveness. I love what Proverbs 24 says when it says the righteous, in other words, and your translation might say the godly, stumble seven times, fall down seven times, but we get up and we keep moving again. When we need God the most, oftentimes we deserve him the least. But I want to encourage you to remember something, that while God is indeed creator, master, judge, sustainer, just a few of the things that the Bible describes that God is, some of his roles to us as his creation, as his children, he is all those things because he is first a father, and he's a good father. I'm blessed to have four kids of my own. And here's what I know, is that whenever they mess up or they make a mistake or they find themselves in a difficult season, a trying season for whatever reason, maybe even something that they did on their own, a decision that they made, a sin that they committed, I'm just telling you, I'm an imperfect father, and yet my heart for them would be to never hide or run in shame from me, but to call upon me in that moment. And I'm just telling you, I'm an imperfect father, but when my kids, even if they kind of miss the mark or they're kind of, they find themselves kind of outside of God's will, I promise you, as even an imperfect father, I'm gonna go run into them. I'm gonna do everything that I can within my strength, within my power to go and be a source of help and assistance and comfort and counsel or even rescue when they find themselves in that place. And if we can relate to that as imperfect parents, come on, you need to hear today that God is first a father and he is looking and longing for you when you find yourself outside of his will, making a mistake in the midst of the sin of the darkness, to just call out to him. And we can experience what Hebrews 4:16 says when it says, let us come boldly, not sheepishly, not timidly, but boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you grateful that he describes his throne as a throne of grace? I mean, come on, there's a lot of things he could have said there that would have been true, right? And are true. A throne of power, a throne of might. But he says, I want you to see and know that my throne is a throne of grace. And watch what it says. We could come boldly to that throne, which he wants us to know is a throne of grace, that we might receive mercy. And watch this, and find grace to help us when we need it most. To help us, your translation might say, in our time of need. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to run and hide, to think that you're unworthy of relationship with God or with God's people. And there's a second question. There's a second question that God asked of Adam. And if I can go ahead and ask the worship team to come up, we're gonna have a little bit of extended ministry time today. And there's the second question, and we find it in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 3. And it says that Adam said, I heard the sound of you, God, in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And watch what God says to Adam right here. It's profound. The second question in verse 11. And God said, who told you? Who told you that you are naked? And it's my question for you today. Who told you that you were too far gone or that it was too late? Who told you that you were unworthy of the love of Jesus Christ? Who told you that you were unacceptable? Who told you that you were too broken to ever experience the relationship that God desires and has in his heart for you to experience? Who told you that because of what you really did, really said, really are coming out of in your life, that God can't and couldn't use you? Who told you? And we have a tendency to believe the lies of the enemy, and we have a tendency to allow the lies of the enemy to keep us from entering into relationship with God and relationship with others. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you're standing, I want to just encourage you with the concept that we find in Matthew chapter 5. And there's a practical truth to it that today has a spiritual principle within it. And Jesus, he says this, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. Now here's the thing, most times, here's what you're gonna hear me say. Be careful about listening to and agreeing with the lies of the enemy. But there's one place where I've learned in my life of faith, and I want to encourage you to do the same today, that it's just better for me to just quickly agree with the enemy, and that's this time when he comes to me and he says, Thomas, you're not enough. Who are you to think that you could lead that church? Who are you to think that you could be that husband? Who are you to think that you could raise those kids? Who are you? And I've learned that in that moment, it's better for me not to argue and fuss and fight with the enemy, but just quickly agree with my adversary and say, you know what? You're right, I'm not enough. You know what? I'm not enough, but Jesus is. And it never was about me, and so it never will be about me. In my own strength, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, but I have access. I thank God that it never was about me. It's always been about the precious blood of Jesus. My righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. But in Christ, I'm the righteousness of God. It's how he sees me. It's my positional relationship with God, restored to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He no longer sees me through the lens of my sin and my weaknesses, my mistakes. He now sees me through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, that's good news. Somebody give thanks. So right where you are, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to just begin to speak to you? What is he speaking to you? What is he reminding you of? What is he revealing to you? What is he bringing fresh faith and courage for you to step into and enter into today? What is it that's hindering you from experiencing the fullness of a relationship with your Heavenly Father that transcends religion? What is it today that maybe is hindering you from experiencing fellowship and relationship with other believers, which is the context in which we're intended to receive and express many of the promises and the blessings of following Christ? And today I believe the Lord is just here to just demolish guilt and shame and condemnation. He's here to strike down, to just break down any of the wounds and the hurts and the offenses that maybe have hardened or hindered our hearts from pursuing or receiving relationship with God or with other people. And Lord, we just thank you that in this day, in this hour, Lord, you're calling us together, Lord. You're calling us to unite. You're calling us off the sidelines. To those who have become isolated, Lord, you're calling them, Lord, back into the place where they're connected to you and to the people of God. And we just thank you for that today, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for that today in Jesus' mighty name. Just continue to just linger in this moment in the presence of God and just receive whatever it is that God's doing in you or revealing to you or reminding you of today. And while you just maybe are receiving fresh faith, receiving the healing of that place in your heart or that wound or that hurt or that pain, today allow me the opportunity while you receive to give people that might be here today who are weighed down by sin and guilt and shame and condemnation to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the language that the Bible uses. It's a free gift. I said it earlier, it bears repeating. We don't get good to get God. He comes right into our situation, our circumstances, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of despair, depression. That's where we encounter Jesus Christ, and that's where we have the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. And so if that's you today, this is your moment. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but for whatever reason, today you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told the story about a person like you when he told the story or the parable of the prodigal son. And I believe he told that story so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. And I believe that to be the case because the Bible says that while the son was still a long ways off, the Father saw him and ran to him, which implies that the Father was always looking for, longing for, praying for, eagerly anticipating, expecting that day when the wayward one, the one who was far lost and gone, would just take one step back towards his Father's heart and his Father's home. And so if that's you today, weighed down by sin, needing to receive the free gift of salvation, or you've drifted from God, for whatever reason, you're far from God today. That's the posture of the Father towards you, arms wide open, eagerly anticipating, expecting, and anticipating this moment, today, right now. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take, if that's you, in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And here's the step I want to ask you to take. Right now, don't delay if this is you. Right now, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven? You're not responding to a preacher or a person. You're responding to your Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for the hands that are outstretched and what it represents, God. A heart that's being chased down. The answer to God calling out to you. Where are you? I'm calling you back into a relationship with me through the cross of Calvary, through the price that Jesus paid. Thank you, Lord, for these precious hands. And if you raised your hand, you could lower them today. And here's the next step we're gonna ask you to take. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer. But here's the thing, we are not gonna ask you to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family. You're gonna hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside you right from the start. We're gonna pray this prayer with you. It's our first sign of support for you. And it's the first of many ways we'll support you in your new journey in faith with Christ if you'll allow us to. So come on, church family, with some fresh passion in our hearts today, with some amazing people who stepped into a new relationship or came home to their Heavenly Father, let's pray this prayer today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And you know what's coming? Rejoice with all of heaven. Man, thankful for you, sir. Thankful for your life. Man, guys, it really is. I promise you, it's more than a program. It's more than a sermon. It really is my heart's appeal to you as your pastor. Would you step out? I know we're busy. We've got busyness in life. But I'm just telling you, on the other side of looking into our schedules and being diligent today to take that card that's in your seat back and scan that QR code and look at these groups, all the days and the times that these are offered, and make a way for men and women, young adults, to get connected. I promise you, on the other side of a commitment for these next 10 or 11 weeks to get involved in life groups, I promise you, on the other side, you'll discover a deeper, stronger, closer relationship, both with God and with people that God has put in your life. Come on. And I just promise you that you'll be better off for the commitment and the time that you give to it. Hey, we love you. We're praying for you.